Luke chapter 22. I'm glad you're here this morning. We are going to have the Lord's Supper because the Lord's Supper is perfectly meshed with the concept of Thanksgiving. Since I wasn't here at the beginning of the month of November, and Linda had asked me, when should we have it? I said, we'll do it the week before Thanksgiving, so we can at least have a taste of Thanksgiving today. We're going to read a section of this passage in a moment. Recently, when I was in the Philippines, I flew back from Davao in the far south. Three major sections, the big island in the north, which is where Manila is, Luzon. There's the islands in between, which if you don't know what they are, Pachungay will tell you right after the service. And then there's the big one in the south, which is called Mindanao. I was in Mindanao, where you're from, Davao, and I flew back to Manila, and Dada's sister-in-law and a lady that works for them, do you know her name? I don't remember her name either. They picked me up at the airport, or they met me at the airport, and we got a grab, or whatever they call it over there, and I planned on taking the family out to eat. So Ari couldn't come that time, but the wife, Nin, this lady, and then the older sister joined us, and we went to a restaurant. And the restaurant was nice. It was a nice place, some sort of a buffet. I don't know what the name of it was, 101 Buffet or something. And it was very pretty and very nice, and I paid for it. You know, I had the money, and was it expensive for the Philippines? Yes, it was $20 a person. You know how expensive that is in the Philippines? The lady that was with us, which is probably in her 40s, I'm guessing, had never been to a restaurant like that in her lifetime. She just kept taking pictures because she wanted to show people she had been there. Now, I don't know about you. Does that humble you? And then I think to myself, we cannot be thankful. Some of us don't have the ability to be thankful about anything. And I'm like, I didn't even know it at first. I didn't think about it. I wasn't planning on going there. Nin asked me a simple question. Where do you want to eat? And I said, there's only one request, and it's not going to be what you think. Has nothing to do with rice. I said, we're not eating any place that sells pizza. Because in the Philippines, after a while, everybody wants you to take them out and eat pizza. And it's like, I had enough pizza this whole month. No more pizza. So we found this place. We walked in. The sister met us. We sat down. We started eating. And the food was excellent. It was an excellent place. It was the best place I've been, I think, overall in the Philippines. Better than Vikings, I can tell you that. And all I know is, I noticed this lady was just kept taking pictures. And that made me more humble and humbled me more. Because I think to myself, how often am I ungrateful for what God's given me? Luke 22, let's all stand. We're going to read the first 20 verses. I'm not going to preach on it, but this is not even a sermon this morning. I preached the last couple of weeks. This is kind of a discussion. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. This is very important for you that ever read the scripture. By the time of the New Testament, Passover and unleavened bread were used somewhat interchangeably, like this. Where are you going for Christmas? But sometimes when you ask that question, we use it in different ways. Christmas can be a season, it can be one day, or it can be where you're going to have Christmas with your family, which could be Christmas Eve, it could be any day, correct? That's happening in the New Testament. Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover are not identical, but they're mixing them up in the New Testament. Just kind of putting them, you know, so you get a... which is called Passover. No, it's not, but it is, because that's how they used it. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. So, you know, at the time of the most sacred time in Jewish thinking, in the Jewish calendar, which is the beginning of the year, now it's Yom Kippur, and it's at the end of the year is the most important for Jewish people. But at this time, Passover was central. And what are the chief priests and the scribes doing? Thinking about how to kill Jesus. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, that means the soldiers, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunities to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. They didn't want the crowd getting involved in this mess. Verse 7, then came the day of the unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And again I say to you, there is some confusion about this because they're using this slightly differently than it would have been used in the Old Testament. So it says, he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. That's a very strange statement because men didn't carry water and they certainly didn't carry it on their heads. That's what women did. So this was some kind of a prearranged thing. Jesus had evidently planned for this. So when the disciples saw a man carrying a pitcher of water, then they knew that was the guy he had prearranged with. Verse 11. And you shall say unto the good men of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found, as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, this is very Hebrewish. In the King James anyhow, with desire I have desired, which is the way the Hebrew Old Testament reads. It means I have greatly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus knew the timing. He knew it was time for the crucifixion, the cross. He says, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So far we have done what? He's eaten the Passover. Yes or no? Yes or no? He's eaten the Passover. That focuses on what's happened in the past. He's now going to move to the Lord's Supper. And then in the future, he's talking about what will happen in the future. So you have both past, present, and future all coming together at this point. Okay, verse 19. And he took bread. What bread did he take? Well, he took exactly what would have been there, which would have had to have been bread without leaven. That was forbidden at the Passover. And brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. I'm going to speak on this morning Thanksgiving forever. This is really not a sermon. It's really a Bible study, and I think it's important that we put, and I preached on this a couple years ago. I'm not going to try to preach a sermon. I'm just going to try to tie some things together. And for you that are newer Christians, you're going to learn something about the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper, look up here, cannot be different than the Passover. Same ideas in mind. There's no magic here. The Passover and the Lord's Supper has the same connotations of remembering, giving thanks. And did you do the Passover meal by yourself? You did it with a group. Just like we don't have the Lord's Supper in your house, we have it as a church. It's a church ordinance. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these folks. And I would ask, We come to this time of the year. We come to the time of the year of Thanksgiving. It's my favorite time of the year. It's a great time to set aside and be thankful, and my goodness, we could be the most unsaved person on earth and still recognize how good life has been and how many good people you brought into our life. So much good. For the believer, we have that and much, much more. And we thank you this morning and ask your blessing on this time of us giving thanks at the Lord's Supper. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I was a young boy, we had the exact same things that you have here. We did not use plastic cups. I'm sure they did not have plastic cups in the 1960s. They had glass cups. In fact, as we had those glass cups here when I came here, I don't know if we were still using them. Bambi, we gave them to somebody, didn't we? I think we gave them to in Cameroon. I think so. We don't use anything because people are afraid of getting diseases. Yes? Would you like us to rewash these? No, you won't. Well, I remember as a boy, we had the same things. Sometimes here, people bake the unleavened bread and break it up. Sometimes you just buy it in little crackers like this. But I remember as a boy, I was probably 6, 7, or 8, and I remember we did the Lord's Supper every quarter. And every quarter, we would do the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, and I would be out there in the group, and I had to sit by my mother because I had to be in reach of her arm. Can I give you an idea why I had to be in reach of her arm? And my mother's not very tall, but her arms must be very long because she could reach over and grab me at great distances. I remember being in the pew, and it'd be the time for the Lord's Supper, and they would pass it around, and every time they passed it around, I'd look at my mother, and I you know, kind of do this. And Mom would just give me that evil eye. Louis, she didn't have as evil eye as you have. No one has whatever you do with it. But she would give me the evil eye, and she would, or do something. Oh, it would be like, don't even think of it, buddy. One time, I must have been 7 or 8. I said, Mom, come on. I want to take the Lord's Supper. And I remember her reply. It wasn't very theological. You got to get saved first and baptized. Okay. Well, finally, after I got saved at age 9 and got baptized a year and a half or so later, I could take the Lord's Supper. I was a member of the church. I was saved. I was baptized. And I remember when they passed it around. Now, we didn't have small little crackers like this. They were, again, they baked it and then broke it up. And it was just, you know, irregular hunks. And I got that hunk, and I can still remember putting that in my mouth. Yuck! Who wants us to eat this stuff? Why do we do this? I was very happy that they had the grape juice afterwards. Now, I'm going to confess to you, at age 9 or 10 or 11, when I took the Lord's Supper, did I understand the Lord's Supper? I probably understood it about as well as some folks in this room. You go through the motions because it's not real significant. Well, it actually is. And it actually is the Christian's form of Thanksgiving. Now, I'm not going to speak on Thanksgiving. Most of you know the first Thanksgiving in America was 1621. It was the first year after the Puritans arrived in the North. And the Puritans, by the way, did not give thanks to the Native Americans. Hello? The Puritans gave thanks to God with some Native Americans. These were Bible-believing people, folks. These weren't pagans. This isn't a modern, you know, cool place. These were people that believed in God, preserved them. We've had Thanksgiving off and on in this country since then. George Washington did several. Abraham Lincoln did some. I'm not even sure when it actually became official, and there's even debate about when it actually became part of our cultural heritage, but it is part of our heritage. Now, what I want you to do this morning, I'm just going to say some really basic things. The setting of this passage includes three meals. From verses 7 down to verse 18, you first of all have the Passover meal. We'll look at that in a moment. But the Passover is something that had happened a long time before this. It had happened probably 1,440 plus years before, when God delivered his people out of Egypt, when they did the Passover meal, and they put blood on the door, and God, the angel passed over the ones that when he saw the blood. All of this was done 1,400 years before. But Jesus and his disciples, being Jewish, practiced the Passover, of course. And that's the first thing you see here. That's the first meal. In verse 19 and verse 20, we have from the Passover, we have the Lord's Supper, which takes the sum of the elements, not all of them, and uses them in a slightly different way to also have us to be able to remember and give thanks. So the setting includes three meals. The third meal, it doesn't give a name to it. So please look at me. I don't know what the name is. Is he talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb? And my guess is yes, but my guess is this. Are you guys ready? My guess is when we go see the Lord, we will have meals with thanksgiving forever. Because I don't think it's talking about one time. I think he's talking about in the future, in the kingdom, in the millennium, and beyond, we're going to have meals that go on, and they're going to do the same sorts of things. Now, what are those three things the meal does? Well, we'll look at this a little bit later, but I'll say it ahead of time. Number two, these three meals have similar purposes. Why did they have these meals? Why do we have the Lord's Supper? One reason is it's a way of remembering. Everybody needs ways of remembering. Friend, if you come into my office, over on the wall, the window, there's all kinds of little objects I have collected. I didn't collect them because they were the cutest. I collected them because they helped me remember certain places I've been, certain things my wife and I have done together. They're ways of remembering. The Passover was a way of remembering that God delivered his people by blood and through the Red Sea. All of this was a way of remembering. The Lord's Supper is a way of remembering. And even in the future, it seems we'll have meals with the Lord and we'll be able to look back and see what God has done for us. Remembering. Well, obviously, it was a way of giving thanks also. The Lord's Supper, every place you read, always talks about giving thanks. Obviously. Now, here's the hard part. No matter what I say, no matter how much I jump up and down, no matter if I ran up and down the aisles and I swung in on a rope, the people in this room still think of yourselves, with few exceptions, as individuals. You do what you want to do. Here's the problem. These sorts of meals are not about me as an individual. It's about us. All three of these meals are not done alone. They're done, look at me in the eyes. Passover was not done with you. It was done with family groups. The Lord's Supper was done with local churches. Obviously, the disciples was a progenitor of that. It wasn't yet the church, but it was what was going to become the church. It was a small group. Everything is done communing, because it's not just about my Thanksgiving. It's about our Thanksgiving. It's about our collective memories. It's about the things we remember. By the way, for some of you to know, I tell many stories in this church. Sometimes I tell the same stories. Sometimes you don't have a clue why. A church needs to have collective memories. A church needs to have memories of what God has done with the church, through the church, to the church. It's about communing. So there were three meals in this text. They all have similar purposes: remembering, giving thanks, and communing. Communing is not done alone. It's done as families. It's done as the as churches. And in the future, it will be all of the redeemed people of God from every ethnic group, every people group, every tribal group, and every language group. We will all commune with one another and God forever. So it's always those same purposes. Now, let's begin reading again. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 7. Would you look there with me? I'll read this and then we'll go to the Old Testament text. I want to say this. We'll look first of all at the Passover, because the Passover was where everything begins in this story. By the way, can I ask a question? In the New Testament, who becomes our Passover? Christ becomes our Passover. Is that correct? Of course. But where does that come from? It starts with Jesus saying, well, let's start in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And again, this is using this more as a collective term. He sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. You understand? It's collective. It's not individual. Look at me, friend. You can go home today and you can be thankful. But you cannot celebrate a Christian Thanksgiving by yourself. It's impossible. You say, I'm thankful every day. And by the way, I hope you are thankful every day. But there's things we must do together. The Passover was not done by oneself. It was us remembering, giving thanks, and communing with one another and God. Same thing. It even says it very clearly. Verse 9, they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And by the way, the Passover begins really with this part of the story, which is what? Jesus prepared for the Passover. He had probably chosen a place, given the owner thereof a sign, a way of so the disciples wouldn't get sidetracked or there wouldn't be problems because, by the way, Jesus knew people were trying to kill him and trying to head this off at this time. So he had kind of a secret way of doing it. Verse 10, he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water, follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found, as he had said, unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So in this text, we obviously see Jesus had prepared for the Passover, and you get to the next passage. In verse 15, he says, with desire I have desired. In Hebrew, that's the strongest way of saying, I greatly desire to eat this Passover. Jesus had prepared for it, and he absolutely was determined that it would happen. Now let's look at Exodus 12, please. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 12. I'm not going to assume anything this morning. When I was at Maranatha, Dr. Maria and I had a conversation, and I concluded exactly where he was. There was a day and age in a church like this, you could assume people knew the scripture. I assume nothing anymore. So we're going to just read, because you need to understand. Passover, Lord's Supper, and what's going to happen in the future, these are all tied together. And they're all similar concepts, frankly. Exodus 12, look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So the Jewish calendar begins in March, April. Now look at me in the eyes. God didn't say the calendar began then. God said, I want it to be the first of the year for you, so you remember at the very beginning of your new year what I have done for you. You got it? It's the new beginning. All right, verse 3. Speaking to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you your count for the lamb. But you didn't do it alone in the back corner saying, I'm thankful. By the way, folks, when someone has to say, I'm going to say this to you. If you ever come to me and you have to say this to me, Pastor, I am thankful. Do you understand that's guilt? I'm not interested in your guilt. I'm interested in your activities. And one of the activities of a Christian is collective giving, remembering, giving thanks, and communing. That's what we do collectively. So don't leave here this morning and feel guilty. This isn't about guilt. It's always, Passover, Lord's Supper in the future. It's what we do. It's not what I do. So please don't feel guilty. Just get on board and do what God says. We continue. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the even. In verse 7, and boy, here's where it gets rich. And thou shalt take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house, wherein they shall eat it. Friend, do you understand what that means? What's a door? Look up here. What's a door look like? Let's pretend the front of the pulpit's a door. This is the top. These are the sides. I've seen this done with painting or with chalk even before. If you think about it, if you put blood here and it drips and you put it on the sides, you get exactly what you have here. A what? You see, God says this, I'm going to destroy the firstborn of every family that I don't see the blood. And he wanted the Jewish people to remember this for the next 5 or 10 minutes, right? No. Because it's through the blood. We used to sing the song, I don't even know if it's in our hymn book. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's a great song because it's the same concept. So let's look at verse 7 again. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Friend, so you have several things here. Why no leaven? Part of it is leaven represents sin when used metaphorically. Part of it is also, didn't have time to let the bread rise. God is going to judge this nation. I want you to kill the animal, cook the animal. I want you to put the blood on the door so when the angel comes, he will pass over your house. I want you to eat this bread in a hurry. I want you to have your clothes on. I want you to have your shoes on. I want you to be ready to leave. This was to be perpetually what a Jewish believer understood. It was God that protected us from death and eternal death. It was shed blood. All of this was part of the story. We continue. Well, what about the bitter herbs? Jenny, do you remember the first time we went to a Passover Seder in St. Louis? Gary Zimmerman always used to do this. He was evil. They didn't have bitter herbs multiple. They had one kind. And I love it, but I'd never had it raw. They sliced a thin slice of horseradish. And he would say, why don't you take a bite of the bitter herb? And by the way, horseradish is wonderful. I love it. But I don't really care for it straight. And it'll get your attention. Why? Because they were talking about the bitterness of being a slave in Egypt and the pain and the agony. And every year you were to do this over and over and over. And our Lord Jesus did it. Why? To remember what you were, a slave to sin, a slave in Egypt. What else? To remember God delivered you. To remember God delivered you with blood. Of course, it's always through the shedding of blood. That's where the remissions of sin is. And he wants you to take a bite of that bitter herb to remember how bitter that slavery was and the sin was. Hey, look at me. You'll never leave your sin and come to Christ as long as you think that sin tastes good. You need to taste it in the bitter way because that's what it is. Always. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. But for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token, a symbol, upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a what? A memorial. A way of remembering. Friends, Please look at me. W.A. Criswell said this. I read this 40 years ago. Criswell said in a book on pastoring, he says it's better to have a short pencil than a long memory. It's important that you write things down. Because some people, every time they're asked to give a testimony, they say intelligent things like this. I'm thankful that I'm saved. And they were saved 50 years ago. Has God done nothing for you since? My friend, there's something about this. This is a memorial. And you keep doing it over and over, not to feel bad about Egyptians. It's not about the Egyptians. It's about being a slave, ultimately to sin. And you were delivered by blood being applied, of course. And God passes over you. Verse 14. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Verse 24, please. Verse 24. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you shall become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this ordinance. Excuse me, you shall keep the service. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Look at me. Do you understand we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper in a minute? Hey, look up here. You ever wonder why people don't get saved? Because parents don't talk much. Why do we do this? Have you talked to your children about what this is? Or is this just nothing more? Hey, is it nothing more than what Christians do, like Catholics, go through the motion and go back to sleep? Or does this mean something to you? I'm not talking about this saves you. By the way, look at me, folks. The Passover meal didn't save anybody. The Passover meal was a memorial. Can you say that with me? It was a what? Memorial. What's the Lord's Supper? It's a memorial. What else was it? It was a way of saying thanks for what God has done. It was a way of having communion with yourself? No, there is no thanksgiving by yourself. You have to do it with a group. It's the way God ordained it. Always. Well, let's continue reading. What mean you by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And it says, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. In Exodus 20, when God is describing himself right before the Ten Commandments, God says this, I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. All three meals have the ideas of memorial, remembering. They have ideas of giving thanks. They have ideas of communion. That's what it was about. Well, let's look back at Luke 22, please. Luke 22. Would you look there, please? Verse 19. Luke 22, verse 19. We come to the second meal, which was the Lord's Supper. Now look at verse 19. We'll just focus on the very beginning. And he took bread. Now look at me. I actually had a person say this to me. So we want to correct stupid. He said, why can't we just have Snickers and Pepsi? Because we make up religion on our own, don't we? Isn't our name, we make it up ourselves? Yes or no? No, why do we use what we have? Well, we use them, friend, because Jesus took the bread and the fruit of the vine from the Passover meal. It was what they had eaten all the way back to the very first Passover. They at least some of it. He didn't take it all, but he took elements of it because he was now moving from Passover to what we call the Lord's Supper. Why the Lord's Supper? Because he institutes the Lord's Supper. But it still uses symbols. Symbols, symbolic meaning. I mean, when they had the blood on the door, that blood didn't save you. It was a token or a symbol. that Christ was going to shed his blood on the cross and God was going to pass over you because of shed blood. Of course, they were symbols of something else. And we have it right here in this text, verse 19. He took bread, and what's he do? I have a question I'm not going to answer. For you that want to think, here's the question. In a few minutes, we're going to give thanks. I have a question for you. Why did Jesus give thanks? Was he not going to go to the cross very shortly? Yes or no? It doesn't say in this text that we gave thanks. It says he did. Wow. He took bread and he gave thanks. And he broke it and it gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you," meaning you all. "This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "in my blood, which is shed for you all," not for you individually, for as a group. Again, the Lord's Supper cannot be done alone. It can only be done in an assembly. The fruit of the vine and unleavened bread came from the elements of the Passover, two of them. They were symbols in both cases. They were tokens. They were ways of doing things. In the Passover meal, the Lamb of God, the shed blood, was the fact that a lamb had died. And the shed blood was going to ultimately picture Christ being, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." The bitter herbs that aren't mentioned in the Lord's Supper and aren't part of our celebration were meant to remind the Jewish people of the bitterness of slavery. In our case, it would remind us of the bitterness of slavery to sin. The unleavened bread was in the Old Testament for the Jewish people was meaning you don't have time to put the leaven in, let it rise a couple of times, and then bake it. You're in a hurry. You have to get moving. You're going to leave Egypt. You need to get out of here. For us, the unleavened bread means his sinless body, which was broken for us. The cup in the Old Testament is not mentioned much. But in the New Testament, Jesus makes it mean much more. Why? Because this symbolizes, look up here, folks. I said this a few months ago. This is a symbol. Please look at me. A symbol never is the thing symbolized. This is not the blood of Jesus. This is a symbol. It's a way you and I, together as a church, remember Christ gave his life and shed his blood for our sins. It is not the thing symbolized, but it's a symbol. The lamb was not Christ dying on the cross, but it was a symbol of that that's going to happen in the future. And the fact that God overlooked their houses that had the blood on the doors, this is a symbol of the blood of Christ. It is a symbol, but just merely a symbol. There's no magic in it. Nothing magically transpires. Let me say it this way. You can sleep this morning, but you can't sleep and partake of the Lord's Supper because it requires something of you. There's no magic in the doing of it. It requires you to remember the God who gave his Son for you. And when you got saved, for us to remember how God has not only saved just me, but a whole host of people, and to know testimonies of other people. It's a way of remembering. It's a way of giving thanks for the God who saved you and continues to keep you, provide for you, bless you, help you. Yes, it's a means. It's a symbol. It's a way we do what we do together, communing. The Lamb of God, was there so God would pass over their sins. The bitter herbs was there in the Passover for the bitterness of slavery. For us, it's the bitterness of sin. The unleavened bread was there in the Old Testament because they were to hurry up and get out of Egypt. And for us, it's here to remember his broken body. The cup is barely mentioned in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it becomes central for Christ shedding his blood. The symbols are never the thing symbolized. They are mere symbols. But they are symbols whereby we remember, whereby we give thanks, and whereby we commune with God and one another. Look back in Luke 22, verse 15. Would you look there with me? I'm going to point you to a couple of verses this morning. I hope you recognize them. They're probably not books you've read in the last week. Luke 22:15 talks about the third meal that's mentioned. It's actually not a meal. He doesn't say it's one meal. Jesus says this, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, before the cross. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." See, they ate the Passover. And then they pulled aside and had the Lord's Supper. Verse 18, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." We started with the Passover meal, happened in the past. We then moved to the Lord's Supper. But my friend, remembering, giving thanks, and having communion does not end with the Passover, does not end with the Lord's Supper, and does not ever end as far as I can tell. Because from what I can tell, the way God has created us and made us, even in the millennium and beyond, we will sit down in some fashion around Christ, and we will have meals, and those meals will be ways of remembering, giving thanks, but it won't just be the Jewish people, it won't just be the church-age Christians, it will be all of the people from all ages that have been called by God's amazing grace and saved by His shed blood and have come to Christ. It will be all of us, every people group, ethnic group, language group, and tribal group, every single one will be gathered around the throne. What will we be doing? Look at me in the eyes. Look at me in the eyes. This won't save you in the millennium, but we'll be eating things as memorials. We'll be drinking things as memorials. We'll be eating and drinking things to remember, to give thanks, and we will do it with all of God's redeemed, Christ being present with us. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 16, please. Jeremiah 16 in verse 14. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Everybody find it? Now please look up here for a moment. I want you to understand what the millennium is going to look like in a small piece. I don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen today. It's kind of like Stacy and Emily. When's the baby due? Pending any moment. Stacy's hoping right now, right? Well, not right now, but quick as the service is over, you just go to the car, mom's got the kids, and you're going to the hospital. Can I have an amen? By the way, when is Jesus coming back? The answer is, it's pending. Could it happen any moment? Yes. May it be 10 years from now? Yes. It might be 100. It might be 1,000. I don't know. I know one thing. The early church, Paul thought, and the way he looked at it was impending. It could happen any moment, including in his time. Was he wrong? No, because the nature of the Lord's coming is it happens in his time, but we're supposed to be looking and waiting. Now hold it. We're going to read this text. It's going to open your eyes to something. In the whole Old Testament, if you would have asked a Jewish believer, who is God? They would say this, He's the God that delivered us out of Egypt and out of slavery. By the way, in the Old Testament, God Himself says, that's not what people are going to say about me in the future. They're going to say other things about me. Because you see, not only do the Jewish people look back to the Passover, which is a beautiful illustration of Christ, shed blood, God looking over their houses, passing over their houses, all of the images is there. And the Lord's Supper, same, all the images is there. But God says some other things. Well, let's read these two verses. Would you please? Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But, or otherwise instead, The Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he hath driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Friend, how we treat Israel is very important, but let me say it beyond that. We can do anything we want to Israel because America's not that important, and we're kind of stupid. But I want to say this to you. In the future, God is going to say, you know the Jews, people said were cut off, would never have a homeland? They're going to have a homeland. And they're not only going to have a home. Well, let's look at the other text. You don't mind. Look at Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll read a handful of verses there. I believe that what we do in the Lord's Supper, our time of remembering, giving thanks, and communion, is exactly what happened with the Passover, and it's exactly what's going to happen in the future. But in the future, we're going to draw together all the strands of God's amazing grace. His grace in saving individuals, His grace in choosing a people, His grace in allowing that people to be dispersed throughout the world. He's going to gather His people from the four corners of the world, and all of a sudden, people are not just going to say, oh, you're the God of Israel. They're going to realize how great our God is. Verse 21, Ezekiel 37. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among, and I'm going to drop the old English word, the nations is what this means, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God and they shall be my people, and the heathen, the nation, shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, where my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them. For how long? Everyone look at me, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper. It's very hard to get the attention of Americans. We're individuals. We live in our own little worlds. We think about our belly buttons all the time. And by the way, you don't even recognize how bad it is. Here, we're now coming to something Christian. We now have what Jesus himself instituted, which is not radically different than the Passover. We're now celebrating and remembering and giving thanks and having communion with God, the triune God, and one another for what? For what Christ has done. Started way back with the Passover. It's the Lord's Supper, and in the future, the only difference will be all these different strands of the grace of God will be drawn together, and we will understand the magnificence of the triune God in saving all peoples from all places. And in the center of this will be Jewish believers. Why? Because that was the people God chose. And I say to you, that is basic Christianity. Look up here.